Religious liberty is a serious thing. The fact that we need freedom on who we are as God's people to worship, that we need freedom as who we are as God's people to share the gospel and the good news, that we need freedom and we need liberty to stand firm in confidence, knowing that God, He has our back. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26 reads, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world," I repeat, "so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Father God, we come before you as humbly as possible. I thank you once again for allowing me to stand before your people and to present your word. I pray that as we open up the pages of your word and as we discuss the lines and the teachings that you have given us through your words, that we will be entombed with your spirit, that we will be one as Jesus' prayer, that we will see the goodness of God, and that we may walk forth in that freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Patrick Henry, on March 23rd, 1775, gave a fiery speech. He says, "This is no time for ceremony. For my own part, I consider it as nothing less than a question of freedom or slavery. And in proportion to the magnitude of the subject ought to be the freedom of the debate. It is only in this way that we can hope to arrive at truth and fulfill the great responsibility which we hold to God in our country, should I keep back my opinions at such a time through fear of giving offense. Should I consider myself as guilty of treason towards my country and of an act of disloyalty toward the majesty of heaven, which I revere above all earthly kings? Are we disposed to be the number of those having eyes see not and having ears hear not the things which so nearly concern their salvation? For my part, whatever anguish of spirit it may cause, I am willing to know the whole truth, to know the worst, and to provide for it. I have but one lamp by which my feet are guided, and that is the lamp of experience. I know of no way of judging of the future but by the past, and judging by the past, suffer not yourselves to be betrayed with a kiss. Ask yourselves, How does gracious reception of our petition comports with those warlike preparations which cover our waters and darken our land?
Our fleets and armies necessary to work of love and reconciliation. Have we shown ourselves so unwilling to be reconciled that force must be called in to win back our love? Let us not deceive ourselves, sir.
These are the implements of war and subjugation, the last arguments to which kings resort. I ask, gentlemen, what means this martial array? If its purpose be not to force us to submission, can gentlemen assign any other possible motive for it? They are meant for us. They can be meant for no other. They are sent over to bind and rivet upon us those chains which the enemy's ministry has been so long forging. And what have we to oppose them? Shall we try arguments? We have been trying that for the last 10 years. Have we anything new to offer upon the subject? Nothing we have. Shall we resort to entreaty and humble supplication? What terms shall we find which have not been already exhausted? Let us not, I beseech you, deceive ourselves. We have done everything that could be done to avert the storm which is now coming. We have petitioned, we have remonstrated, we have supplicated, we have prostrated ourselves before the throne and have implored its interposition to arrest the tyrannical hands of the ministry and parliament. Our petitions have been slighted. Our remonstrances have produced additional violence and insult. Our supplications have been disgraded, and we have been spurned with contempt from the foot of the throne in vain. After these things, may we indulge the fond hope of peace and reconciliation? If we wish to be free, if we mean to preserve and violate those inestimable privileges for which we have been so long contending, if we mean by no basely to abandon the noble struggle in which we have been so long engaged, in which we have pledged ourselves never to abandon until the glorious object of our contest shall be attained, we must fight. I repeat, we must fight. An appeal to arms and to God of hosts is all that is left us. Tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with such formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be next week or the next year? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies shall bound us hand and foot? We are not weak. If we make a proper use of those means which God of nature have placed in our power, the millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty, and in such a country as that which we possess, are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, we have no election. If we were base enough to desire it, it is now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat, sir, let it come. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen, they cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is a gentleman's wish? That what they have is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. These powerful words were the words that start fire in the mouths and in the hearts of those who were on the brink of slavery. I don't know how you feel about war. I know how I feel about war, but whether you feel that is okay or whether you feel that is not okay, it is a mute point. It is a moot point because we are living, we are sitting, we are worshiping on the privileges, the millions of ounces of blood that has been spilt. We are the benefactors of war. We are the benefactors of those who were able. Lord, please help us. We are those who are sitting on the benefactors of those who are able to go out and to stand firm and to have confidence knowing that God is on their side. In every war that has been fought, there has always been two outcomes. There has the first outcome is the losing side. The second outcome is the other losing side, but they didn't lose as much as the other losing side. War can only have loss. In war, there is only sorrow. There is only pain. We can see the benefits as we look down the years and centuries, but in the war, there is nothing but devastation. We have learned that through the years, throughout the centuries, there has been many wars of people acting violently against one another. Communities rising up against communities, tribes against tribes, countrymen against countrymen, countries against countries. To the fact we had two world wars and now the possibility and fear of another one, the most devastating type of nuclear war. I do believe the worst of all wars that have ever occurred or that will ever occur are wars as based upon people fighting each other in the name of God. There has been many crusades, all of which were unsuccessful for the reason why they started. Christians fighting others who weren't Christians and Christians fighting Christians. There has been 30-year wars and 80-year wars, and since the time of Christ's death, over 1,500 years of war. Not just the war of Christians against Christians, we have denominations that form because they can't stand to fellowship with other Christians. We have churches of similar denominations look down and sneer and jab at the differences of preferences in worship and fellowship. We kill them with our tongues. We kill them with our words. We kill them with our actions. Church leaders and members gossip and stab other leaders and members in the back who disagree with them. All of this is war. It is evident that there is a war happening among Christians, and unfortunately, many of us are duped in believing it needs to be fought by finding and picking at the differences we share. Many believe that the means to fight in this war is to be dealt with by violence, slander, or humiliation. The language used throughout the history has always have been the language of, we're going to call it a just war, or this is going to be a holy war. But these wars turn into genocidal warfare and inquisitions, all by means to support slavery, commit Christian terrorism, and force conversions. The mindset is that there are only two options: by force or separation. But that is not the call of the Christian. That is not the command given by God. As is read in John 17, he said, Christ says that we are to be one, that as we are one, that the world may see and know that Christ came and was sent by God. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, as Sister Richburg read earlier, it says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." People hear these words and they begin to justify their reasons for war, their reasons for disagreement, their reasons for hate and stabbing and backstabbing and gossiping to one another. But let's read and understand what Jesus is talking about. He says, "For I have come to set a man against his father." You see, elder? There is reason, right? "And a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemy will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, and whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." There are two things I would like to share with you, two main points I would like to share with you this morning, is that God, he is calling us, one, to have liberty through bravery. We cannot look at Christianity as self-preservation, as an oxygen mask to take on the next breath in hopes that things will never change and that things will always stay the same. That our strength comes in our ability to stand and to breathe and to move and to think. We cannot look at Christianity as a mean that we need to keep things the way it has been, because this is why we're standing where we're standing. We are now living in the season of winter. And one thing that the God of nature has told us, that things must die in order for new things to grow. Whoever want to continue to preserve their own life, Jesus says, will lose it. Whoever loses their life, loses the way they have a mindset of thinking, their things that they are accustomed to doing, the things that they feel as though I have to continue to sanctify the way things have always been in order to be considered righteous, he says, lose that. Follow him. Listen to him. By us trying to find the standards from man-made rules and policies. Jesus, he has shown throughout the Gospels that he has always fought the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, because they have came to him with complaint after complaint that these are the rules. This is what we should follow. The Gospels are clear that when it comes to the man-made rules and the man-made statutes and the man-made standards, that God is always angry. So, he continues by saying that those who are closest to us, they will hurt us. They will disown us. That they will abandon and ridicule us. But God's command is for us to pick up our cross. His command isn't for us to pick up arms. He says, pick up your cross. The symbol of the cross is nothing more than humiliation. The symbol of the cross is nothing more than humility. The symbol of the cross is nothing more by putting something on your back and moving forward in a direction that God is sending you. If we try to pick up arms and we try to fight and defend the way we think things are, that means we have to put down the cross in order to pick up our weapons. Jesus says, carry the cross. Jesus says, follow him to walk and speak with confidence, for God is the one who gives us life. So there's a dichotomy in this liberty of bravery. We have those that feel as though, well, elder, we just can't do whatever, right? We have to be within boundaries. We have to look at the situation not and be endangered of crossing the line, elder. I will argue that fear wears the chains of bondage. It wears the chains of bondage of saying that I can't do this or I can't do that. Fear is the bondage of saying not too much of this or not too little of that. Well, we have rules and policies of stay awake, but don't be too lively. Show appreciation without public affirmation. To be nourished, but to not eat or drink. When we have these rules and standards, there is this hypocrisy that goes on, and people are unaware as to what they should do. Jesus says that ye who are weary and heavy burdened, come to him that I may give you rest. Jesus wasn't talking about come to him and take a nap. He's talking about those people who are around you that put these burdens on you that you can't do this or you can't do that. You can't have this much or you shouldn't have that little. He says, come to me. I will give you freedom. I will give you liberty. Paul, he states the words in 1 Corinthians. So you don't think that Elder Daniel is just trying to make up stuff. Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, started at 19, he says, for though I am free from all people, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may gain more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. This is the Paul talking about, who understands that he is a child of God. He is a Christian. But he says to the Jew, I became a Jew. Knowing that the way the Jews were worshiping was wrong. Knowing that the way the Jews worshiped them was dishonoring the way we understand how we should worship Christ. It says, to the Jew, I became a Jew, so that I might gain Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself. Whoa. He says, I'm not under the law myself. So that I might gain those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, I became as one without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, the freedom Paul has in Jesus Christ, so that I might gain those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news that God, he has come in the form of a child, he has grown up, and who has served on this earth, who has died, who has risen, and who has promised to come again. I do things in the name of the gospel. And as the words of Patrick Henry, I shall not commit treason against God. I shall stand firm in knowing that only through God, in the confidence that I have in him, where I stand and where I go, that he will always be with me. Because God's word is life. He says, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you. He says, give life. Stand for Jesus, Jesus only. If someone slaps you, this is in Matthew, understand this. This is in Matthew. He says, if someone slaps you, what did he say do? He said, turn the cheek. As many times I hear pastors and preachers get up in the pulpit and say, well, you know, Jesus, you're not really talking about. No, he says, turn the cheek. And how I know he says, turn the cheek? Because a couple of verses after that, he said, those who hate you, who despise you, did he say, take up arms against them? Did he say, excommunicate them? He said, what? What did he say? He says, pray for them. He says, bless them. The words of Jesus Christ, he is speaking words of peace and unity. He is speaking words that we as Christians need to stand in bravery, even though someone has something different than us in belief and preferences. We are to stand firm in God's word of love. The next point I would like to share with you is that we are to have liberty through unity. The language used in Matthew 10:34-39 is usually misinterpreted. It's usually misinterpreted as people read it. They read that the first person in the family that is mentioned that are the ones who follow Christ. So people read it, they said that I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man, thinking that this man is the one who believes in God. And the father is the unbeliever. It says, thinking that this daughter is the one who believes in God, and the mother is the unbeliever. Or the daughter-in-law is the one who believes in God, and the mother-in-law is the unbeliever. But Christ is not saying that. He is reversing what we think and how we understand. Because in our Western mentality, in our Western way of thinking, in our lack of family values and community, we think that if someone does not agree with us, it is okay to separate ourselves from them. In the Eastern mentality of family and community, family is everything. Community is everything. They do not have the mindset of individualism. They have the mindset of togetherness. He's not saying these words as the first person is the believer and the second person is the unbeliever. He's saying that the first person is the unbeliever and you are the believer. So they want to, your family wants to go against you. That's on them. But as he has shown us through the cross, the only way to show love is with open arms. Once we begin to start closing our arms, how can we invite others in? Once we begin to start folding our hands, how can we give our hands to help others? Once we begin to start looking at ourselves, how can we have the mindset that others are in need of what only God can give? In order for us to have liberty, we must have unity with everyone. Everyone? With everyone. He says earlier to continue to, if you do not believe what I just said right then. Early in Matthew chapter 10, he gives a description to the disciples to go out and to start their ministry there, Galilean ministry. And he gives them these words. He says, when you go out into the community, into the houses, he says, give them peace. If they do not accept the peace, then take it back. And as we have this saying, brush the dust off your shoulders, right? Just don't worry about it. It's okay. Don't let it get to you. The mindset of holy war and just war and inquisitions and forced conversions is stating that you need to take it personally. You need to force them to understand what you believe and how you believe. And if they do not understand, then don't care about them anymore. Excommunicate them. Make up policies to exclude them. God is talking about liberty. Liberty and unity. In these passages, he's not bringing up neighbors. He's talking about family. I know that in our custom, if our children goes against us, if they don't want to live up to the standards of our household, bye. Right? How many of our parents said that to us? That you need to follow the rules under my house, under my roof. And if you don't, bye. That is not the mentality of the Christian. It is not the mentality of the Christian to push people away. It's the mentality of those who are called by God to have open arms. Elder, how can you say that? How can we be with people who do not believe the way we believe? How can we be with people who do not understand and walk the way that we walk and talk the way that we talk and do the things that we do? I say that is the exact thing that God did himself. God was in heaven, perfect. And he took on this human flesh. If God can walk around as a human, being hungry, being beaten, being hung on a cross. If he can do that for you, why can't we do that for somebody that has a different doctrine than us? Why can't we do that for people who have different beliefs than we have? Why can't we do that for people who look at life in a different way? It is for us to show the love of God. God said that we are to be one with one another. So the world, those who are not of Christ, can know that we are Christians. The world don't want to be Christians. Why? Because Christians act worse than the world. Because Christians want to be divided. That Christians have this mentality that I'm too good and what I know and who I am is so great that I cannot open my arms, I cannot open my house, I cannot open my church for those who think differently than I do. If you were in a world, why would you want to be a part of that? If you were in a world, why would you want to look at those that profess love and profess goodness and profess unity, but in reality, all they want to do is divide? He says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. God's glory is in the ability of God's people, Christians, to be united as one. The division comes when we see this oneness of God as, well, we can only be one if you think like I think. If you go where I go. If you do what I do. If you wear what I wear. If you eat what I eat. If you hear what I hear. If you read what I read. Then we can only be one. All of these things are put in chains, bonding people as slaves to a mentality only made by man. God, he has come that we shall have liberty, that we shall have freedom in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we shall walk in his love. And as we walk in his love, as we move forward in his love, we will know what to do. People hear unity. People hear liberty. People hear freedom. And they begin to get scared and saying, well, Elder, are you trying to say that we don't have to be obedient to God? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that you have the liberty to do whatever you want to do because you're not confined in thinking about disobeying God. You're able to go wherever you want to go because you know where you want to go is where God wants you to be. That is freedom. That is not change. That is not looking at life that I can't do this or I can't do that. No. Freedom is by trusting in the will of God. Freedom is being able to hear the Spirit of God and being able to move in the direction that he wants us to be. If these words today, if these words were offensive, if these words were hard to hear, I suggest that we need to get right with God. Because there is nothing offensive about unity. There is nothing offensive about being brave and being strong in the Word of God. There is nothing offensive about love and about community. There is nothing offensive about that. So I pray. I pray that we can stand firm and be the evangelist that God has called us to be, so that the world may look at Christianity differently, so that the world may look at our God differently, so that we may stand firm as Christians, as believers of God, and doing our part in spreading his message. Amen and amen.